This morning I left my phone at home on purpose, and because we had the clock back there, and I got up here and I glanced every once in a while. Usually I'd put my phone up here and look back there, and that clock was gone, so I had no idea how long I was going. I didn't see anybody squirming or yawning, so I figured I was doing all right. But I got the clock up there this evening. Don't take it down, brother. It's good just for a frame of reference how long I'm going. But this evening, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. I told you earlier today that this morning that I was going to try to do a series. Never done this before, but looks like I'm going to have the opportunity to preach several times in the coming months, and hopefully we'll get through this. And the series, I titled it, I Will Honor God. And it's off a devotional series that I read from a link off of Lancaster Baptist Church, where Jeremiah's going to go to school out at West Coast. It's a ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. It was a short devotional. I thought, man, I think, and I read it, and it really spoke to me, and I thought, you know, I'm not the only person on this earth that's probably going to speak to. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to go through this, and it's going to be combined because it's made for just a devotional, not for a sermon. But nonetheless, I Will Honor God is going to be the name of it. And the part one is Them That Honor Me. That's what we're going to do tonight, Them That Honor Me. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30 says this, Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I have indeed that the house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today, and just thank you for your blessings, Lord. Again, we ask just for your blessings on our time this evening. Lord, just praying that everything is said from this pulpit and would just be an honor to you. Lord, I pray that the minds of the folks listening will be clear, free from distractions. And Lord, whatever you have for us to learn tonight or understand tonight, Lord, I pray that it's clear and understood. We love you, we praise you, and I ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. To help us to gain a better understanding, I guess, of what it looks like to honor God, or what it takes to honor God, we're going to talk about a real life story of those in the Bible that we have evidence or tales of, some that honored God and some that didn't honor God, and the contrast between those two, and what it meant in their lives. The story that we're going to come from here is a very dark time in Israel's history. In fact, the last words of the book of Judges are these. Judges chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. We went through our Faith Bible Institute series several years ago, been a long time ago. The instructor, when he went through the book of Judges, over and over again, he repeated this phrase. He said, Israel did what was right in their own eyes, but what was wrong in God's eyes. Those two, if you do what's wrong, right in your own eyes, more than likely, if you're feeding the flesh, it's not going to be what's right in God's eyes. We've got to keep that in mind. Our flesh is against us. We have to mortify that flesh. So Israel did what was right in their own eyes. It was a period of time that a woman named Hannah was childless. She was afflicted, the Bible says, for whatever reason. She couldn't have children. So she went to the temple, and she prayed, and she begged, and she pleaded with God. And Eli saw her, the priest, and he saw her. He thought she was drunk, right? You remember the story. She thought she was drunk, and he comes and says, Go on, woman, what are you doing up here drunk? How dare you come to the temple? She says, No, I'm not drunk. I'm pleading with God. And he blessed her, and he said, What you've asked is going to be granted. And sure enough, she came to be pregnant. She carried the baby full term. And the agreement, I guess the petition she had with God was that when she gave birth and the child was weaned, she would bring it and place it into the care of Eli at the temple, and he would serve God all his life. And that's exactly what she did. She carried through with that promise. And this is where we're going to pick up here. Through the course of her prayer, she promised God that if he would grant her a son, that she would return him to serve for the service. This is a contrast. I guess this is the one of the examples I want to use of someone that honored God. Honoring God presents, or honoring God involves presenting our best to the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 24 through 28 says this. And when she had weaned him, she took him with her, with three bullocks, and with one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slew a bullock, and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition when I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Hannah knew that what she had to offer was only that which the Lord had already given her. You know, we've often heard the terminology that everything I have belongs to the Lord. So, but a lot of times we don't really live that way. We guard our stuff, right? We draw it close to stuff that's valuable to us. But if we really want to say, carry that through, we'd be a whole lot more, I'm not saying just give all our stuff away. It's not what I'm saying. But we would be a whole lot more of our times, our talents, our treasures, all those things, we'd be a whole lot more willing to give, willing to serve, willing to help, if we really could internalize that understand that all that we have belongs to the Lord. Brother Tabor told me one time that he's had a lot and he's lost a lot and he's gained a lot back. He said, but all in all, it was all the Lord's anyway. And that's somebody that has a boatload of wisdom, in my opinion. The word lent here, when Hannah said that he was lent to the Lord, it doesn't mean like the term that we think of lent now. Like, if I lent you something, that means I want it back. The term lent here means that they offer up something at a request. The time was come and the request was made via the Holy Spirit that it was time to give this boy up to the Lord. And he was lent. And he says, because he says he's going to serve the Lord all the days of his life. That's not lending something like we think of it. That's giving it. She gave her best. It kind of makes you think of God and his Savior, right? The comparison there. He gave his best for us. We should give our best back to him. Our attitude should be as hers was. Whatever I have, it's available to the Lord. And let me tell you, friends, that involves our plans. We should give our plans to the Lord. And not mean just when we plan something. If we have plans, and I'm guilty of this, if we have plans and there's something that comes up in the service of the Lord and they interfere with our plans, I can tell you, our automatic response should be, if we can, sometimes we can't because other obligations, but if we can in reason, those plans ought to be changed. We should dedicate our lives to the Lord. Our plans should change. The people we hang around with should change. If we've got to give those up, we've got to give those up. There's some more here. I just lost my place. Our talents. All of our talents should be given to the Lord. We heard about that the last couple of days, about our talents being, or last couple of services we've had. I've heard it come up here several times. There's a lot of people in here got a lot of things that they can do. We need to give those talents to the Lord, saying, whatever you want me to do, God, I'm going to do it. That's a scary statement to make and really mean it. When you say, all I have is yours, and whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And mean that and be prepared to carry it through. That scares me. I'm not going to lie to you. I know that God is able to whatever he calls me to, he's going to carry me through it. I understand that. I know that. But really, to put the feet to it, that's a whole different story. But I believe God is faithful. Y'all, amen. Let me tell you some other things the Bible says about honoring God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. There is nothing that we should present our physical bodies, in our physical bodies or outside, the way we dress, the way we talk, the way we act, that should not glorify God. And I know that's up to different people's understandings of what glorify God and what is proper dress and what is proper speech and what is proper drink. But if we sit down and we get honest with God and we say, is this glorifying to you? Not, is it permissible? See, that's a whole different word, is it permissible? is it glorifying to God? Can I honestly say that by doing this action, drinking this drink, eating this food, going to this place, is this going to glorify God? Not will it be okay, but will it glorify God? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. And most of the time, we're going to come up with a different answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That goes with that first one. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or use for the master, or good for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Do you want to be prepared for God's work? Do you want to be, when he comes and says, okay, I need you to do X, Y, Z, and you're not prepared because you're not clean, because you're not right with God, because you missed the boat, whatever the case may be, we have to be prepared. I preached a sermon a while back about being a fat man, faithful, available, and teachable. Are we available? Are we ready? Or, you know, it says run the race that's set before us, right? And I picture this image in my mind of a guy at a starting block, and he's ready, waiting for the gun to go off. Are you ready? Are you ready to serve God? Are we ready? Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. But there's two folds I see here. One of these is he is called by my name. I'm sorry, that everyone that is called by my name, that's me. For I have created him in my glory. I have formed them. Yea, I have made them. You ever talk to anybody that believes in abortion? There's a bunch of verses like this. The one of them says, I have stirred thee in my mother's womb, like you curdled milk, right? I formed thee. God formed me. He's got a use for me. He's got a plan for me. He's got a plan for every one of you. I don't know what God's plans for you are, but he's got a plan for you. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thy increase. Not what's left over. It says, with thy sustenance, with the first fruits of thy increase. You know, me and Dana had a conversation just the other day. Praise the Lord, I got a pretty good bonus this year. We did well, the company did well, and I got a pretty good bonus. And we got the checking, and of course, they take taxes and all that other stuff out first, and we get what's left, right? And she said, and we get the stub, right, because it's just electronic, and it shows the total, the gross. And she said, you realize what the 10% of that's going to be? And I said, yeah, write the check. Not that I'm any holier, but I can tell you, there's a lot of things I struggle with in my Christian life. But that's never, my wife can attest to one, that's never been one of them. I don't know why God's given me special grace. I've never struggled with when it's tithe or missions. Because we've made a whole lot less money in the past. I praise the Lord we have that money to give, right? Now, there's some other things I've struggled with, but that ain't one of them. Praise the Lord. But, hey, do you want, like I heard Brother Tom say this one time, and do you want a net blessing or do you want a gross blessing? I work with people that, they take taxes and all that. So what? You still, you tithe off the net, not off the gross. I don't know how I got there from here, but nonetheless, with the first fruits of your increase, that's how I got there, with the first fruits of your increase. Honoring self is the opposite of honoring God. Honoring self means keeping back the best for our pleasure. What if Hannah would have said, nah, I don't think I'm going to give up my only son. God's given him special to me. I brought him a coat every year when it was time to make sacrifice at the altar. Every year I saw him just once a year, right? She knew all what was coming, that she wouldn't see him but once a year. What if she said, no, I don't think I want to do that. Maybe God really did mean he wants me to give him up full time. I'm going to keep the best for me. If I have any more kids, maybe I'll loan him one of them. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17 says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Beel. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's customs with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came. While the flesh was seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up with the priest, he took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. But before they burnt fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have the sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as the soul desires, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Did you read that last night? The men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Would it be a terrible place to be to abhor the offering to the Lord? To come and be a dread to do because of the sin that's going on with the priest. That'd be a terrible place to be. That's how far Israel had gone down the pipe at this time. The word Baal here means, the word exactly means worthless. Yet they apparently ascribed much worth to themselves because they took the best for themselves and they didn't give the best to God. In fact, they ascribed so much worth to themselves they began to keep back which was clearly ascribed to God. In show of contrast, how Hannah approached the offering to the Lord, these men believed that God somehow owed them something. And if their service to him made both God and those around them indebted to them. The pride that had to be in those men to believe that God owed them something, right? And that the priest or the congregation owed them something. The temple owed them something. They believed that they were special. They believed that they were here and everybody else was here. In fact, they even said, God, no, you ain't got it right. We got it right. This is what we're going to do. I flippantly was thinking this as I was reading in, and I don't know if I was going to say it, but I am. I think they're Democrats, amen? That's a joke, by the way. But that is a lot of the people's way of thinking these days. They believe that the world or everybody owes them something. They go through life thinking, I'm owed something. You're not owed anything. Christ died on the cross, and salvation is yours by belief and faith and trust in him. You're not owed anything. He paid it all. He did it all. It's already done. God had clearly laid out the provision for the priest. Yet Hophni and Phinehas decided that God's provision for them was insufficient. They said, that's not good enough for us. We're too good for that. They were going to rob from God, and they believed it was their portion as well. They probably reasoned that I'm offering my whole life. I've dedicated my whole life to the Lord. I think I'm good enough to get this. I think I deserve this. It's probably their whole mentality. They had no mentality of offering the best to the Lord and then taking what was left. And usually, can I interject this? If we give our best to the Lord, what's left is far better than what we'd have had if we'd have held on to what was God's anyway. Honoring God means that I must keep him as the one that I aim to please. Now, as I was writing that down, that almost kind of struck me sideways. We can't please God, right? In our flesh, we can't please God. But if we live a life that's honoring to him, that pleases God. And that's in the context of when I say our goal is to honor and to please God. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 28 says this, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he should be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11 says, and Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Samuel's focus was continually and entirely on God. From a young man, his mama walked off and left him with a stranger. From a young man. I mean, most kids today, they'd be bitter. They'd sit down in a corner and pout. I mean, could you imagine? I couldn't, what it would be like just for you to walk off and see him once a year. They could have been bitter, but God's hand was on this young man, and he knew who to give his praise and glory to. To keep him number one. Honoring self means I will keep self as number one. I will keep self as the one I try to please. Certainly Eli's sons were focused on themselves. Now, remember, Eli's trained both these young, or these three young men, Hannah's son and his own two sons. And we know, if you've read anything in your Bible about this, they came out drastically different. They all made choices. With a closer look, we see in reality that Eli's focus was on his children, and his focus was on himself. Eli could have done a lot of things to straighten his children out, and he didn't do it. People came to Eli and said, man, them boys of yours, you can do something. They're in bad shape. They're doing some bad things. They're laying with women in the temple. You need to do something about it. And Eli said, I'll talk to him. I'll take care of it. And Eli went and talked to him, and that's as far as he went. He didn't carry through. Why? Because he put them before God. He put his own self before God. He didn't want to say, get out. You're done here. Would that be putting God first or himself first then? If he'd put God first, he'd have laid down the law and say, enough's enough. You're finished here. If you can't abide by the rules, if you can't live a life that's glorifying to God, and you're going to do those kind of things in the temple, you're not welcome here. That'd be tough. Tough love. Honoring self means that I'll keep the best for myself. I'll put my needs above God's needs or what God's desires are. Eli was a large man. He gave some verbal confrontation, correction to his son's sin, but was actually partaking in their sin by letting him complete it. A prophet came to correct him, and Eli listened, and this is what he said. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29. Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourself fat with the chiefest of all offerings of Israel, my people? Sometimes we justify our sin by reasoning, I like to listen to that. It's not hurting anything. Or, I really love him. I've heard some young girls when I was teaching the youth made that comment when somebody that was not a Christian, when they were involved with. And I've said this before, and to my own confession, there's really no harm in that. It's harmless. It's painless. But does it glorify God? Is it really? I don't know. I don't think so. Honoring God involves an acceptance of a changed life. Honoring God involves an acceptance of life changes. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 18 says this, and Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. This is not an easy thing for a child Samuel to say to the high priest, is it? To his mentor. Yet he was far from concerned with honoring, far concerned from dishonoring the priest as he was to honoring God. Samuel's goal was to honor God. And what about Hannah? We don't hear much about Hannah. She gave her only son up to serve in the priest because that was the agreement she had with God. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Verses 18 through 21 says this. But Samuel ministered before the Lord. And let me stop right there. That's got to be a blessing in itself to have your son minister before the Lord. It's an honor. It's honoring his family, honoring his mom to have him serve before the Lord. Being a child girded with a linen ephod, moreover his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him year to year. When she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice, and Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which she has lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. If she'd have never gave up that child to the Lord, I'm confident that's the only one she'd have had. She had six children total. Because of her dedication, because she put God first in her life. She didn't keep the best for her. She gave him up. There's so many blessings of God that we miss out on because we hold back. Guilty. We're stingy. We're afraid. We don't have enough faith. The list goes on and on. I think the most time, we're feared. We're feared. Is that the right word? We're feared. We live in fear. The Bible says we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. But a lot of times we're afraid of what might happen. We're afraid. We're afraid of the unknown. We don't want to give the best to God because we're afraid that maybe we not have enough for ourselves. We are selfish people. We have examples in the Bible that that's not the case. That God, you know, the last book of the Bible there, Malachi, where it says God will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on us if we'll be obedient. I believe that. I believe that God is waiting to bless us. I believe God is waiting to bless us in this church if we'll be obedient. Honoring self may give lip service to obeying God, but that's all that it is. Eli gave lip service to God's instruction, but he didn't give me a real service. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 22 through 24 says this. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with women that were assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil doings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. Did Eli's children change? Change at all. That was all he gave was lip service. He probably said in his prayer closet, well, I talked to them, Lord. They're going to straighten out. And they never did. And then when the God would probably bring it back to his conscience, he'd say, Lord, I talked to them. Nothing changed. He didn't do the hard stuff to make it change. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13 says this. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. He's talking about Eli. Because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. This morning we talked about this. Sin's going to find you out. He's going to judge the house of Eli because of Eli and his sons because of Eli's inaction. Because Eli didn't put God first. Eli put self and his sons first. Eli spoke to his sons about their sin, but he honored them above God, and he didn't do the work of restraining them, however it could have been done. There was much Eli could have been done, but he did nothing. We can see there's a difference in what life looks like when we honor God rather than ourselves. But and we say we honor God, what does that really mean? The scripture, the word honor is used both as a noun and a verb. The Bible says in Psalm 66, 1 and 2, make a joyful noise unto the land. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. The word here communicates the idea of something that's almost tangible, or that's something that's almost can be held or placed upon someone. It is something that they possess. It takes on the meaning of, like in the book of Acts there, when they said the Holy Spirit came down upon them. It was something they possessed, the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. That's what it means here. It says, it means they possessed glory and dignity and reverence in abundance. It can be something that is placed upon you and then possessed. In other words, God can actually give you honor. But primary view today that I want to look at is what the words mean in this verb form, which requires some action from us. When we come to our text there in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, we find that honor is a verb. It requires action on the part of the doer, the one attempting to honor God. As we wrap this up tonight, let's define the verb and what it means for us today. The word honor means to be heavy, to give weight. nobody in here. But where I work, we have a control scheme. And we can weight certain values more than others, to where when the computer looks at it, and if two values coming into the computer, it takes this one first because this one's a heavier weight. It means more to it, right? It's a weighted amount, kind of like a scale. When you balance a scale, if the scale's unbalanced, you put more weight on one side to even it out. Or if you want to weigh the scales in one direction, if you were trying to cheat somebody, you'd preload the scale on one side more than the other to give it more credit, right? That's what the word here means. The honor means to be heavy or to give weight or worth to. more than normal. We need to make weighty those things that God says important. When things come into our computer, into our brain, and we need to make a decision, the things that glorify God need to be weighted heavier and take more value in our thought process. That's hard to do. We like to have fun. We like to do the things that please us because we are who we are. But Miss, I can't remember her name now. She was a lady. Her and her husband came to church here. They had a daughter. Yeah, I know it. I can't remember her name. She made a comment one time. She said about her daughter that her daughter had a kingdom view. Well, that impressed me. It's been a long time ago. A kingdom view. That's the kind of view we need to have of our life and of the world we live in. We need to have a kingdom view. The things that matter in the kingdom is what she was saying. That our view should be looking at the end, the kingdom, the coming kingdom. Because, you know, these treasures here are going to burn up. We want to put our treasures where moth and dust can't corrupt, where thieves can't break in and steal. We need to have our treasure stored up in heaven. We need to have that kingdom view. Those things, the decisions made in our life need to be weighted to give God honor and glory. That's what that word means. The scripture is pretty clear. It says that we need to be weighted in our and that those things that God says are important, we need to put first. Have you ever gotten something? I have. Have you ever gotten something for your wife, men, that you bought it for her because you wanted it? I'm going to be honest. I have. I bought my wife a four-wheeler for her birthday one time. She liked it. She didn't complain. She didn't complain one bit. She liked it and she rode it. But I really didn't buy it necessarily for her to ride. I bought it because I wanted one. But sometimes we reason it out and say that she likes me to be happy. She likes me to be relaxed. And that makes her happy. So if I buy something that makes me happy, that makes her happy, right? Isn't that how that works? I ain't getting a lot of shaking heads from the lady folks. You like that, Chico. Chico's with me. She's the only one here that's spiritual that's with me. No, I'm joking. We live our spiritual lives a lot of times the same way. We reason out that God is so desirous to make us happy that if we make ourselves happy, that makes God happy. There are people that believe that way. There are people that believe, well, I'm happy, man. I'm loving life. But you're living like the devil. They believe, well, as long as I'm happy. That's not the case. We must be our actions and all of our thoughts and our actions must be pleasing to Him. I like it so this way. That's how I'm going to worship Him. I know some people that's going to churches that I don't believe are preaching the Word of God or. And they say, well, I like the style of that music. I like the style of that worship. But it's the Word of God being preached. That's what pleases them, you see. It's not really worried about honoring God. It's what pleases them. And another one that's hits home, you know, is I like this entertainment. So that's why it's kind of, I'm going to allow it in my Christian life. I think the best way to raise my children is this way. That's why I'm going to superimpose my Christianity over the way I raise my children. I had somebody say that to me. They said, Christianity covers all things. So if I raise my children, and I don't want to spank them, but I raise them with Christian values, then it's okay. I said, well, you know, the Bible says to spare the rod is to spoil the child. Yeah, he says, but if I raise them with Christian values, they're going to be all right. I think the church should be like this, so I'm going to attend that kind of church. I'm not going to come here anymore. All too often, what I think is that what keeps us from honoring God. We say, well, I think, I've said that. You know, people challenge me and I'll say, well, I'll think. Instead of saying, no, you're wrong, you say, well, I think. And then the XYZ, the explanation about what we think. Too often Christians use that when the Bible speaks to us, or a pastor speaks to us, or an evangelist speaks to us, or the Holy Spirit speaks to us. In our mind, you see, we say, but I think XYZ. In other words, what you're saying is, God, you're no longer on the throne. I'm taking you off, and I'm going to stand up there because I know better than you. I know how it's going to make my life thrive. I know what's going to make me raise godly children. I know what's going to make me be a godly husband. I know what's going to make this church thrive. I know better than you. I think messes us up. I had a conversation with a guy this the other day about this. It's reading its own here. He said, we were talking about the Bible, and I quoted a verse. No, he quoted a verse. And I didn't quite catch the verse. And I asked him, I said, where's that found? And he told me. I got my phone and I looked it up. I don't know what version it was, but it was undistinguishable. And that conversation led to another conversation, which led for about an hour-long conversation about the textus receptus and the way the received text came down and the text, it was the Latin Vulgate. And anyway, we got into it. And he understood all that, and he bought all that. I say bought it. He understood what I was talking about the King James Version being the version that God has preserved through the ages for the English-speaking people. He understood my reasoning and the facts that I gave him. But this is what he said. Well, I understand that, but I really like to read this version. I was disappointed. I spent a lot of energy on that. He just said, well, I understand. You're probably right, basically, but I don't care. I like this one anyway. Pleasing who? Self, not pleasing God. Remember, the word honor means to give weight to. It communicates that we understand whatever God says, it's weighty, it carries more weight, it carries more influence, it's the rule of the road. There was a commercial several years back, and it's actually in the 70s and 80s, and y'all probably remember this. A group of people were in a big dining area talking. There's several different commercials. This is the one I remember. There was people talking everywhere. You could hear mumbling and people going on. And these two guys are talking about their stocks, right? Their businessmen. And he says, my broker is E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton says, pin drop quiet. Everybody stop and listen. Remember E.F. Hutton? When God speaks, everything in our world should stop. When God speaks to you here through prayer, through the word, we should stop. This should be pin drop quiet in our brain, in our mind, in our heart. We should have that attuned ear like we heard, listening for God's voice, listening for what God has to say to us. We should be E.F. Hutton quiet. The idea of honor is that when God speaks, I give his word weight. In other words, I listen. I give him credit. So when God speaks about my family, I listen. When God speaks about my mouth, and about gossip, and about slander, and about foolishness, and about filthiness, I listen. I told Dana a story on the way home. It was an illustration I read this morning. It wasn't really applicable for the message, but I repeated it to it. It's pretty good. It was these four pastors, and they were at a pastor's conference, and after the session, they all kind of went back to their rooms or wherever, and they were sitting around talking, and they started talking about sin that's reoccurrent, that comes up and over the sins that beset us, is what they were calling it. And all those sins are the kind of ones that are just nagging at us. We can't get rid of them. We ask God to forgive this man. We put them aside for a week, and then boom, they pop up again. And there's all different kinds of those sins that people struggle with. You know, he made the analogy of going through your living room and bumping your knee on a piece of furniture, and 100 times you bump your knee on that furniture, and you hadn't moved it yet, and you know it's there. That sin that so easily besets us is what he's talking. What we're talking about in that. Anyway, these four pastors were sitting there talking about the sin that so easily besets them, right? And one guy says, "Well, let's have a little confession time." So the first one said, "You know," he says, "every once in a while, I like to go down to the horse track or the racetrack and place a bet on a horse." And they all went, "Yeah, we'll pray for you." So the next guy comes up and he says, "Well, during the day, sometimes when I'm at church, I get a little stressed out. And I sneak off down to the cellar where I got a bottle of wine hid, and I get me a little nip, kind of relaxes me." And they said, "Well, we understand that. We're going to pray for you." And the next guy, he kind of squirms in his seat a little bit. He says, "Man," he says, "I'm going to be honest with you. I get so frustrated with my deacon sometimes. I got a punching bag, and when I get home, I beat the fire out of that thing to release some stress." And they all kind of said, "Well, we understand that. We'll pray for you." And the last guy, he don't say anything. They said, well, you going to tell us? Well, I really don't want to. Yeah, you got to. They said, you know, everybody here is shared. He kind of hung his head down. He says, well, sin that besets me, he says, I've really been guilty of and struggling with gossip, and I can't wait to get home. When God speaks to us about our family and how to raise our children, we should listen. When God speaks about the gathering of believers in his church and how we should conduct our services, we should listen. When God speaks about my possessions and what I am to do with them, we should listen. We should also respond. Not only should we listen, we should put action to those words. When God tells us something, we should acknowledge it. We should honor God by putting action to it. Eli heard from God. He put no action to what he heard. He dishonored God. Hannah heard from God. She put action to her words. She honored God. Jeremiah, if you'll come up and play us a closing tune. Because Samuel valued the wisdom, ways, and the very word of God, God honored Samuel. Samuel let none of the words get by him. The Bible says that he caught them. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. I'm going to close with this. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. How often do we let God's words fall to the ground? And I don't mean literally, of course. I mean words that God gives us. Through conviction, through preaching, through teaching. We hear those words, but they bounce off and they fall on the ground. We don't internalize them. We don't take them into our hearts, and we don't allow them to change us. We don't honor God. To live a Christian life is not easy. To honor God is even harder. And I said those two separately. I believe that most of us here, all of us here, are Christians, and we live a Christian life. But do we honor our lives? Do we honor God with our Christian lives? Do we put him first? When we hear from God, is that weight? Do we hear that message with a weight? Do we judge it before other things? There's an altar here this evening. It's open. Anybody wants to come tonight? You don't have to come to an altar to confess sin. You can do it right where you are. I know. Sometimes by coming down here and getting straight with the altar, we get by ourselves. Sometimes we can put those things in a better mindset. Sometimes we can get along with God and get things straight. I want to live a life that's honoring to God. I want this church to honor God. I want the fellowship of this church to be honoring to God. And we're all different people. We all have different ideas about how things should be done. We have all different ideas about what kind of music we should have. But we have to ask ourselves first, what's going to honor God? We have to put that weight to all our decisions and honor God in everything that we do. Being so attentive this evening, I didn't go too bad. I had a clock to look at tonight. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the examples that you give us in your word. Lord, I so wish as a leader of my family and Lord, it's just a husband and a father that I can honor you and our family can honor you, and praying for these folks here in this church, Lord, they can honor you in their lives and in their workplace. And Lord, I pray that this church can honor you. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and we come to you just humbly. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Y'all come back next Sunday evening, and we're going to talk about another in honoring God. And a weightless word is going to be the follow-up. Y'all come back here.